This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
It's a joy for us to be here, and it's a real privilege. And this morning when I woke up, there was no thick white chalk line around me. And so it's a good day for me. God's given me another day. And it's a great encouragement to me then that he must have meant this word to reach you today. So I'm really thrilled with that. I don't know how long this might go or not go. It might be quick, might be short. My notes are certainly long. But not everything gets done. So if I'm still going and you need to pick up your kids or something like that at that time, just do that. I won't be offended. And I'm sure by then God would have got to you what he wants to get to you. I was really touched by communion this morning, Karen. And just that sense of conviction, of being convinced about things. And that sort of flows through what I want to share this morning, and certainly through worship and those songs. And I had a real image when we were singing that about burning, you know, that fire burning in us, that in very many ways we've got to be very much like the burning bush. You know, let the fire burn, but we don't get consumed, because it's the fire of God. If we are burning up, then we know it's us. But let him burn in and through us, and it'll be a great witness. Just in case you do have to leave early, I'm going to give you the main points straight away. And so at least if you go, you've got the gist of it. And then I'll do all the expansion, which we call waffle, later on. You know, they say that my preaching is a bit like Longhorn preaching, you know, two good points and a lot of beef in between. That sort of thing. So we'll hope to get there. But here are the main points I want to make this morning. You can write these down. Three verses. If you get nothing else, take this home with you. The first one is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. And it says, now he, and it doesn't tell us initially who he is. It just says, now he, and in your version it'll have he in small capital, so there's no giveaway there. You know, I always write he when I'm talking about Dad with a capital H, but it's lowercase. Now he, which establisheth, and I thought, wow, that word. It's like he that establishes you. That means firm, forcefully, steadfastly, certainly, surely, and gives us the grace to be faithful and firm in the very place he establishes us. He sets us in a rock, on a rock, and he surrounds us and he equips us. He establishes us determinedly and forcefully and resourcefully, and we're there and we can stand where he has established us. He says, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Can you say with me, I am established and anointed by God himself? You've got to believe that. You've got to be convinced about that in your life and in your heart. I am established and I am anointed by God himself. I can drip a bit of oil on you, which is the symbol of the Holy Spirit, and we might do that at the end of this word. But you have to understand God has already anointed you. That's just a reminder to you with the symbol, and the Holy Spirit works in association with his symbol, that you are anointed. But God has done it. God has done it. Here's the second one. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received, past tense. So many lovely, poor, wacko Christians running around the world looking for the anointing, and God's already done it. He's already done it. You have received of him, that's the same person the other verse was talking about, abideth in you. The anointing abides in you. Are you convinced about that? Because if you are, you will transform the world. You've got to be convinced about it. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Here's the second thing I want you to know. My anointing has happened. It was from God, and he abides in me, and I abide in him. Write it down. Recite it. Convince yourself. Third one, 1 John 2:20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Literally, I have an unction to function. Can you say that with me? I have an unction to function. And if you get nothing else, get that. Get that. And walk out of here with it. You have an unction to function. Now, I felt the Lord give me the word for this church, and it comes from an incident in Paul's life, and it's immediately following the last feast of the season, which is Tabernacles. And I'm believing it's going to encourage you, it encouraged me, and it's going to encourage this church to rise up to all the challenge that we have facing us, living as Christians, as a church, and as witnesses for Jesus Christ in today's world, is relevant for us today. Lynn and I didn't start Heartbeat just for the opportunity to have a soapbox and be poor pastors. We had no desire for that at all. David and Bev aren't here at Mombolk because they want a platform. Don't ever kid yourself that this thing called pastoring is easy, because it isn't. And whatever they pay you doesn't compensate for anything. Although I've seen some churches pay wrong, I think, wow. We can't all come to our respective places because we are called of God. We are established and called of God for a particular purpose. We come also, obviously, to prophesy, to heal, to take believers to maturity, to fulfill God's purposes in the house and in the world. It's not that we didn't have other things to do and somehow we thought, this is a good lurk and we'll do it. You know, if that's how you feel, just run from it. We did this because God called us to commence, and we started because, as Isaiah 61:1 says, and Luke 4:18 puts it, and this is for you as much as it is for me, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's your role and call as much as it is mine. You've got to burn. You've got to burn. You've been called to a glorious thing. Hopefully, we leave a good deposit. 11 months ago, it seems like yesterday, our charter from the Lord for Heartbeat, our mantle, was passed on to Ian and Rena Tan right here on this platform. 11 months ago. Wow. And that was in order that the Lord's purposes are continued in the direction that the Lord leads. Heartbeat was ready for a new season and a new leader and a continuing venture in advancing the kingdom of God. And we're so grateful for all of you guys for sharing that moment with us. That made it very extra special for Lynn and I, that you guys support us, and there was such a smooth flow and we had such a wonderful time with God here. So we're grateful to you for that. So this will be a good word for you this morning. Lynn and I listened as best we're able to that still small voice of the Lord through his Spirit, and brought to our church and to you on occasions what we feel the Lord has brought us. And I'm convinced that what I'm going to say this morning is for you as well. When I was preparing this message for Mombolk some months ago, I heard the Lord remind me that many of you have been going through some trials. Anyone not been in a trial this year? Good, got that one right. I heard the Lord reminding me that many of you have been going through those trials. Some of you are through them, but some are still in the fire right now. And the truth is, they haven't been, and they're still not, just the ordinary trials of the day. They seem to have an impact and a strength about them that is unusual. Some of you have been experiencing, or have experienced in the past, crazy trials, things that didn't even make sense. You've been hit in the ways that you never expected to be hit. and now you've been hit harder than ever before. And I'm here to tell you that it's not your imagination. That is exactly what's been happening. I'm not going to cover it, I'm not going to mask it, I'm not going to soften it. That's exactly what's been happening. And the reason it's happening right now and right in this time and season is because you are a threat to hell, individually and as a church. It's because you've got something that a lot of professing Christians don't have and something a lot of Christian churches don't have. Well, actually, they do have it, but they don't realize it or they don't walk in it. They lead defeated, uninspired, uncreative, unimaginative, overwhelmed lives because they're not convinced. And the reason that that's happening, and the reason that there are trials happening here and to you, is because you and this little church are anointed. That's the reason. You're anointed. Don't be surprised by the trials that come upon you. Paul's been pleading with us and other writers. Here's something else God said to me. How many of us have looked back on life and realized that it's only by the grace of God we've lived this long? I think of some of the things I did as a kid. Oh, it's amazing. You know, car wrecks. Substance abuse, for me it was gum leaves and toilet paper. Oh. Gang violence, drownings, abuse, health issues, relational difficulties and so many other circumstances have actually taken the lives of some of those folk that we've known or been closely acquainted with, and certainly the energy and life from many of us who stand up under the barrage of what's going on in the world today. Some of us here right now, and you know it and I know it, that if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would have died in that car wreck. I would have been the one spending my life behind prison walls. Or you would have been the one who died of some overdose. So I want to begin this message with Acts 27, 9 to 17. We're going to read through this as we go, so open your Bibles there. It means those of you with your Bible on your iPhone, I'm sending Karen around to check that it is the Bible you've got it open to and not your favourite game. Paul is being taken to Rome, and it's after the fast day of the Day of Atonement. Tabernacles has just finished. That puts it into autumn and dangerous season in the Mediterranean around the fall equinox. And Paul perceives disaster and tries to sound a warning. I don't know if you ever thought, see, I have a quirky mind. It sometimes gets me into trouble, but I try to picture these sort of things. Can you imagine weedy little Paul with the funny eyes, you know, that spooks everybody? And there's the captain of the ship, the owner, the dignitaries, the soldiers, the sailors, the prisoners, and weedy little Paul is saying, I don't think you should sail. Who are you going to take notice of? Oh, throw him overboard. Read verses 9 to 17, it says, so let's do that. And much time having been used up and the voyage already being dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul warned them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage is about to be with much harm and loss, and not only this voyage, but much cargo and of the ship, but also of our souls. But the centurion was rather persuaded by the helmsman and the shipmaster than by the things spoken by Paul. Ever feel like that? God's given you something to say and you go and tell the pastor and he sort of pats you on the back and on the head and sits you down, gives you a coffee and a Valium. But the centurion was persuaded by this. And the port not being fit to winter in, the most of them advised to set sail from there if by any means they might be able to get to Phoenix to winter, which is a port of Crete, looking toward the southwest and northwest. And a south wind blowing softly, thinking to have obtained their purpose, lifting anchor, they sailed along close beside Crete. That's why they were Cretans. But not long after, a stormy wind called Euroclydon, or the northeaster, beat down on it. And the ship being seized and not being able to beat against the wind, giving way, we were borne along. And running under an islet, being called Clauda, we hardly were able to become masters of the boat. That's an encouraging sight, isn't it? Which taking, they used helps undergirding the ship. This for sailors is called frapping. Can you imagine being in a ship and they're throwing ropes under it and tying knots to try and keep it together? And fearing lest they should fall into the sandbanks, which was a large area of quicksand off Syrtis, lowering the tackle, they were borne along. So Paul's being transported by a ship to Rome. He's going to stand before Caesar for the testimony of his faith. But they choose not to listen to the man who hears from God. And they take advice from everybody else. He's not the best looking guy. He doesn't have the Gucci suit and he doesn't have the hairstyle. He doesn't have his own late night show. He's not the latest celebrity. He doesn't have his own PA person or expensive car. Who's Paul? How many know we don't always listen to wise counsel because we don't like where the wise counsel came from? We could have saved ourselves a lot of grief and pain had we just listened to those who tried to instruct us. I used to laugh at my mother who always said to me, "Brucey Laird, if you fall off that fence and break both legs, don't you come running to me." I assured her I wouldn't. Those around Paul didn't listen and they sailed directly into the storm of their lies, just like some of us at times. Acts 27, 18, 19. And being exceedingly storm-tossed with a tempest, they made a casting on the next day, and on the third day we threw out the ship's tackle with our hands. They lightened the ship. There's nothing like a bad storm for realigning your priorities, isn't there? You know, it hits and you find out quickly what you need, what's unnecessary, and you get rid of the junk, and oh, God, save me. And we're back in line. The ship was destroyed, but the people on board made it to safety. Now, somebody ought to be shouting out right now, "I'm going to make it." Some of you should be shouting that out, "I'm going to make it. I may be broken, but I'm still coming. I'm wounded, but I'm still coming. I'm bleeding, but I'm still coming. I'm crying out, but I'm confused, but I'm still coming. I'm rejected, but I'm still coming." Amen? I know I'm not everything that I should be. I'm still struggling with some habits and hang-ups. It's taken God a long time to work on me, so I can only imagine what he's got to do with you. I'm still wrestling with some issues. I still slip up every once and say something I shouldn't say. I know I'm not where I should be right now, but this is what I do know. I'm moving in the right direction. I'm moving in the right direction. I know when I go overboard, I chop up the water a little bit because I don't want to drown. And you do too. Acts 27:44. And being saved, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the foreigners showed us not the common kindness. Isn't that interesting? They went overboard with their hospitality. It wasn't the common kindness. They did exceptionally well. That's interesting. For they kindled a fire and welcomed all of us because of the rain coming on and because of the cold. And Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laying them on the fire, a viper came out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the foreigners saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer." Isn't it good when you do something, people already have got you summed up? "No doubt this man is a murderer." Wow. "Whom, being saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." Then indeed he shook off the creature into the fire, suffering no harm. But they looked, and they expected him to be about to become inflamed or to fall down dead suddenly. But over much time expecting and seeing nothing amiss happening to him, they changed their minds and said, "Oh, he's a god. He's a god." Oh, that's just like us pastors, isn't it? They all escaped safe and to dry land. Now, that's a miracle right now, because there were 276 of them on that ship, and not one of them perished. Somebody here needs to lift your hands right now and thank God, "I made it through the storm." And everybody with me. Everybody with me. Everybody with me. Somebody here needs to lift their hands and thank God that you did make it through the storm. It should have killed you, but you made it. Most of it was your own fault, let's admit it. You brought it on yourself, but God had mercy on you and made it. And the reason I can be here today saying this is because God had mercy on me and I made it. We shouldn't have made it. You shouldn't be here. You shouldn't have made it through the storm. But just tell the devil, by God's grace, I'm here. I'm here. You're dead man walking, but I'm life man living forever and ever. Amen. They ignored Paul's advice, but God was merciful. Thank God for his mercy. Hey, thank God for his mercy. He sent an angel to Paul with a message, Acts 27:24. God has given you all them which sail with thee. And I believe that's a message for this church as well. God has given you all them that sail with thee. I think that's a real message for us in the church. Now that tells me something as well. That says to me clearly, stay with the anointing. I don't care how good it looks over there. I don't care how good it sounds over there, how big it is, or how popular it is, or they. I don't care what you've done or how embarrassed you might feel about anything that's happened in your life in these days. Stay where God has established you. You stay with the anointing. You've got to hear God before you move, and it better be God and not your desires. Stay with the anointing. Where is the anointing? Is the anointing in it? Are they anointed? Where did God plant me? I'm not budging. I'm not against talent. I'm not against education. I'm not against having a big church, but the fact is when I'm going through hell and the devil is trying to kill me or kill my family or kill my ministry, it's not talent that I need. It's not education I need. It's not a big church or a big name I need. It's something called the anointing, and not all of the saints of God know that they have it, but they should. I am anointed by God himself. I am established by God himself, and so are every one of you. God planted you. God was not just a man. Paul was not just a man. He was a man anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, the same as us. And just like you and me, we need to stay with the anointing. Your victory, your healing, your miracle, your deliverance, your destiny is with the anointing. And it's impossible for me to overestimate the importance of the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life and my life in the place that God has planted me. If God has established you here, and this is where he's resourced for your benefit and your growth and your development in the kingdom of God, it's not going to happen if you wander over there. So many Christians walk around, well, you know, the church is the church. It is the church. And it's great everywhere. But where did God plant you? Where did God appoint you and anoint you to be? You know, your business may not know it, but they're blessed because of you. Your family may not know it, but they're blessed because of you. Same with your friends. They're blessed. Your church is blessed because of you. Because you're anointed and because you are where God intended you to be. Because of the anointing on your life, lives are going to be preserved. Souls are going to be saved. Satan is not going to succeed. His plans are going to fail. Not all those 276 were great swimmers, but they were with the anointed man of God, and God had said, all those that sail with you, they're yours. The passengers on Paul's boat made it through the storm. They made it through the sea and the surf. They were on scraps of wood and the like, and the boat sank, but they landed on an island. All 276 of them, without a single loss, because the anointing was on one man, Paul. How many are going to be saved because of the anointing on you? If Paul had wandered off somewhere else, because any old church will do, 276 people would have been lost. The indigenous people on the island began to kindle a fire for them because of the anointing. They were not acting as they usually did, but they were acting in an extraordinary, hospitable way because of the anointing on one man, Paul. See, when God pours out his blessing, it hits everybody around you. You know, when you look through history and you see what has happened to the Jewish people, You know, they've been persecuted for eons. But wherever they were, wherever they planned, no matter how they persecuted, that area prospered. And when the Russians decided they wanted to get rid of them, it went back to poverty there, and where they dispersed to went to prosperity. You know, when Lenin decided to get rid of the Christians and ship them all out to Siberia, all he did was make it possible for Siberia to be saved. You know? The anointing went with those people. Paul begins to gather sticks for the fire to help out. He's always the pastor. He's always setting an example. Then out of the burning sticks, a viper fastened itself to Paul's hand. And the native folk immediately see this. They've seen this happen before. Murderer! Sorry, I'm not pointing to anyone actually there. So this isn't a prophetic moment, I can tell you. Apparently, vipers only bite bad people. We're safe in Australia, aren't we then? Everything wants to bite you here. That's like believing only bad people get sick. Now, I've got to tell you, church, that's a stupid belief. It's an unanointed belief. The word says in the King James, howbeit they looked, they watched, they anticipated certain outcomes, they waited for the inevitable. I want to tell you, there are people watching you. They don't want you to make it. They're anxiously waiting and anticipating your downfall, particularly when bad things happen to you. They rejoice when they see you going through hardships and trials. They think you're getting your comeuppance. They're watching. They're waiting to celebrate your downfall. Celebrate your breakdown, your defeat, because they don't want to change or be changed, so they don't want you to change either. Because have you ever noticed, whenever you're there, the spirit in you has conflict with the spirit that is in other people. And sometimes you walk down the street in Melbourne and you see somebody walk by you with a reaction, you better know they just got convicted. Paul should have swelled up and fallen down dead suddenly. They're waiting for it. You know, these are the sort of people that give an alcoholic a drink. They're the first to share a cigarette with someone trying to break the habit. They blow smoke in your face. Fall down violently sick. He didn't fall down shaky. He didn't fall down and died. He just didn't do that. Medical science said he should have died. Every legal advice would have said you should have died. Every natural circumstance says you shouldn't have made it. It should have killed you. It should have bankrupted you. It should have destroyed you. You should be in a mental institution. You should be strung out on drugs. You should be mad at God and mad at the world. But I came today to tell somebody, not only are you going to make it, but you're not even going to look like you've been through the trial that you've just been through. When the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, God didn't just part the water. They didn't get any mud between their toes. You know, mums didn't have to get the toe jam out that night. It says it was dry. It was dry land. When they just kept walking. And while they're walking forward, God's taking care of their backs. They're going forward, the enemy's drowning behind them. I want to tell somebody today, just keep walking. Just keep walking. It doesn't matter what they say about you. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what the doctor says. It doesn't matter what the rebellious child says. It doesn't matter what the financial report says. This is no place and this is not the time for us Christians to be sitting down and crying. Keep walking. And when God gets blessing through blessing you, you won't even look like you've been through what you've been through. That's the purpose of God for you. That's the witness of God for you. Just keep walking. And the only evidence of going through what you went through will be greater faith, a greater love, a greater confidence, a greater commitment, and a greater testimony. And they all know it's true because they've been watching. When Lynn and I were asked to chaplain the Croydon RSL sub-branch, they came to our house and said, "We've been watching." I didn't know any of them. I didn't know we were being spied on, but they've been watching. You know, somebody will say, "But you don't understand, Pastor, I'm going through hell with this marriage, with this job, this sickness, this financial struggle." Well, start shouting out right there. You just need to prophesy your victory. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." That's the spirit we've got to get about us. You're going through it because God's destiny is for you to get to the other side. God is going to get you there, is going to walk with you there, even if all hell breaks loose, because your destiny is on the other side of that trial. It's not drowning halfway through. We're not the only ones that have done it. You know, when you look at the Bible, three Hebrew boys go into the fiery furnace. And they come out unscathed. The only thing that's burnt off them are the bondages that held them. They don't even smell of fire. Now, you know, I had some poor, dear, gentle Fruit Loop say to me one day, "Oh, well, maybe God just took the heat out of the flames." Should have told that to the guys that threw him in. They all died. You know, I've seen articles where people have said, you know, when they cross the Red Sea, there's a part there when the moon's right and everyone's holding their tongue in the right place, the water's only 3 inches deep. And you've got to look at them incredulously and say, well, it was a bigger miracle that God killed the whole Egyptian army in 3 inches of water, you dill. Cha-ching. You know, I'm reminded of Joseph's brothers who threw him into a pit and left him there to die. They sat down on the side of the pit, had lunch, and entertained themselves listening to Joseph's cries for help. And there are people around us that enjoy our pain. They're glad you got bit. They're saying things like, "I knew they weren't going to make it. I knew that marriage wouldn't last. I knew they couldn't afford the house. I knew they'd never make it in ministry. I knew they weren't qualified for that job. I knew their children were going to end up in prison on drugs or something like that." And when they say things like that, you know, they say, who do you think you are anyway? Well, I'm nobody special. I'm just a saved child of God. Amen? That's who I am. They say, oh, they should have settled down like the rest of us. They should have just been satisfied with what they had. They should have never started that soul-winning campaign, and they for sure shouldn't have started that building program. Should have just stayed in the boat with the rest of us here in the Housing Commission ghetto. What's all this nonsense about blessing and promotion and walking on water and healing the sick and working miracles? Oh, I love it. I love it. It's what we're destined for. They watched Paul, they expected him to die, but he disappointed them, he didn't die. In fact, the thought never even crossed his mind. You know, when you read through that scripture and you look at his reaction, it just didn't cross his mind. Can I say something now in a prophetic? He didn't sense. Many of you are getting ready to disappoint a lot of people. There are some people that already had you on the way out should you walk with the Lord. They prophesied your demise, should you take the Lord seriously. They wrote your epitaph, and it was all about giving up security and position for some vague notion of Christian service. And Paul would say to you today, shake it off. Shake it off, that viper. Just shake it off. Don't give it a second thought. That viper had attached itself to Paul. He had to become violent and aggressive against it. There are some things that you can pray about and ask God to take away, and there are some things that you've just got to get violent and aggressive in your prayer life about, and you've got to shake that spirit of poverty off, you've got to shake that spirit of lack loose, and you've got to shake that spirit of sickness loose, you've got to shake that dead, powerless religion loose. You've got to shake it for your family, for your health, for your mind, for your ministry. You've got to shake for your finances. Somebody ought to write a song, shake, shake, shake. You just got to shake it off. You've got to just do that. There's something about shaking that activates the anointing. But shaking is not all there is to it. You need to be close to the fire. If you want to shake that off into the fire, you've got to be where the heat is. You've got to be where the burning's going on. You've got to be close to the fire. Paul shook that viper off into the fire. And you need to ask yourself, am I close enough to the fire? Is there fire in my belly? Is there fire in my church? Is there fire in my home? It should have killed me, but I shook it off. It should have killed me, but I got close to the fire of God and the fire delivered me. That viper should have killed Paul. They fully expected him to die, but he took no notice of it except to shake it vigorously off his hand into the fire to be consumed. Somebody listening today needs to hear God saying, the devil has sent something out to try and destroy you, but it's not going to kill you because you're turning up the heat of my Holy Spirit in you. Start burning. You know, we worry about keeping the heating down in our homes because of the cost. This isn't going to cost you anything. Put it on full. Get near the fire. You need to turn to your neighbour and say, excuse me, but I'm turning up the thermostat. You might want to get to the other side of the room because I'm going to sing louder and act funny and you'll be embarrassed if you're not used to it. So I'm telling you before the service starts, if you want to move, I won't be offended, but you might get hit if you're too close to me. I'm contagious. Yes. I haven't got time to try and be cute, really. I haven't got time to try and fit in. I'm praising God for my life. I'm praising God for my destiny. I'm praising God for my ministry. I'm praising God for my children. I'm praising God for my health and anything else that I can get out of my head and heart in praise to God. It should have killed me. I'm here. I know I probably deserved it, but I'm here. I know the devil meant it for good, but God's turning it around for my benefit. I know what it feels to be like a ship wrecked in the storm. I know what it feels like to be bitten by the serpent. I also know what it feels like to shake that thing off my hand into the fire of God's anointing. I know what it's like. You need to look at somebody, and don't make this too deliberate because we don't embarrass anybody, but look at them and say, I'm sorry if I disappointed you, but I've not expired by the grace of God. I'm still here. There's no use-by date on my anointing. I'm more anointed now than ever before. Amen? Because I'm convinced. Because not the pastor said it, not the preacher said it, but God said it. I'm not saying I'll never be bit again, or I'll never fight another battle, or I'll never cry another tear, or I'll never spend another sleepless night, but the Lord and I beat that devil. And some of you need to cry out, hey, I beat him with the Lord the other day. I can do it today. I beat him. I'm still here. I'm still here because God has a plan for my life and a destiny for me to fulfill, and he's not calling me home till we've accomplished it. Amen? It's time for change. Deuteronomy 2, 1 to 3 is another verse God gave me for you. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me. And we compassed Mount Seir many days. How many of you have done that? I know I have. How many of you have done that? And the Lord spake unto me, saying, and you've got to say this the right way. You know, it's like when you read the scripture and the Lord says to me, sing unto me a new song. We read that as if we're speaking it. When I see that, I think God's up there going, oh, sing unto me a new song. Oh, have we got another vocabulary? Yes, sing unto me a new song. You know, that's how I see it when God's saying that. He loves the old, but haven't you got something else to say? You know, is your life limited to that one little event? Oh, bless you, but there's so much more going on. Sing unto me a new song. Well, listen to the verse 3 out of Deuteronomy chapter 2. You've compassed this mountain long enough. Turn north. Turn north. Turn. Do something. Change. Stop going round and round and round and round and round and round and round. Oh, it's the same. You know, have you ever seen one of those bottles of Coke? And they have numbers under the cap, and you undo it, and you look at the cap, and it says, try again. Try again. Try again. But that's what we're like sometimes. We keep expecting something different when we're just doing exactly the same. And God's saying, go north. Please, go north. Turn round, please. Go north. Go north. God says to me, this is a season of change, major change. He said, prophesy and tell my people change is coming, major shifts are going to take place. Prophesy change so people can participate and cooperate with me in the process. See, we can't stop change, but we have two possibilities. We can either adjust to the change or we can resist it. I want to tell you, when it's God's change, resisting it is useless. It's useless. The word of the Lord. You've been in the situation long enough. You've been in this life cycle, this life situation long enough. I'm saying it may be your financial situation or your relationship. It may be your emotional arena of your life. It may be physical situation. It may be a struggle with your health. It might be your spiritual life, your walk with God, your experience with God. Maybe your ministry. But God says it's time for a change. Are we ready for change? Is anybody sick and tired of being sick and tired? Because I am sick and tired of being sick and tired about a church which is sick and tired. And change. Anyone fed up with your present situation? Anyone ready to break that cycle of death? Ready to break that cycle of sickness? Ready to break that cycle of depression? You've compassed the mountain long enough. Change direction. Turn to your neighbor and say, enough is enough. Enough is enough. I've had enough. I've had enough hell in my life. I've had enough fear and confusion. I've had enough discouragement. I've had enough lack. I've had enough disappointment, enough rejection and betrayal. I've had enough misery. I've had enough shame. I'm ready for a change. Let's pretend we're a black church. Can everyone say, I'm ready for a change, brother? Now, it sounds convincing. I'm ready for a change, brother. Some of you in the back row should be yelling out, preach it, preach it. Good. Now, I don't know who I'm specifically talking to this morning, but I know God is speaking to some. You need to turn around and you need it today and you need it right now. Some of you are facing this impossible situation for you to change. It's out of your hands. Somebody's in a legal situation. God tells me you need God to move and turn that thing around. God says somebody here needs a miracle in their finances. You've done everything you know to, but instead of getting better, it looks worse. He said you're standing in the gap for your children and you know that if God doesn't move, they're in trouble. Get God to do it. Ask God. You're anointed. Get into God's presence and say, God, this is what you're leading me to do. This is what the Holy Spirit's telling me. I'm going to agree with you for the good out of this and we're going to see that change together. We serve the God of the turnarounds. And this Bible is a book of turnarounds from generations to revelations. It even goes further to maps. It's a book of turnarounds, of changes in people's lives. Things happen. Things change. Bones in Ezekiel 37 start coming together. But they didn't just come together. Every bone found its matching bone. Do you know how unbelievable that is? You know, it's like all the little DNA bugs that say, oh, I'm yours, I'm yours. You're not mine. No, and they all come together. You know, the knee bone connected to the thigh bone. Otherwise, it would have been a horrible mess. You know, your leg out here. And so it all comes together. But then it looked hopeless. It looked impossible. It looked beyond the point of no return. But when the man of God started prophesying to those bones, it happened and the situation changed. And you people are anointed by God to bring change into situations. Start praying, start believing, start prophesying. You're fully equipped, and this army became fully equipped and fully empowered to fight. Something is about to change. I feel it too. Turnaround in the atmosphere. You know that old record of complaints I used to keep, 33 and the third RPM? Well, that record got broken. It got broken. We're changing. It's destroyed. God brought you through your past. He brought you here today. It's a sign. It's a sign from Him. That thing that you thought was going to take you out, that thing that looked so big, that thing that made you cry, that thing that broke your heart, that thing that you thought you'd never recover from, you made it. Somebody should be shouting, I'm not dying. I'm not dying. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to stop dreaming. I'm not going to quit preaching. I'm not going to quit prophesying. I won't quit praying. I won't quit sowing. I won't quit believing. I've been bitten, but I'm here still. We've all been bit. You know, the devil sinks his fangs into your life all the time. Shake it off. Shake it off. God delivered you. God healed you. God brought you through. He brought you through by the power of his anointing. The bite of the viper is not going to kill the anointing. Turn to your neighbor, prophesy to them, you're going to make it. I know it's painful, but it's not fatal. I know it hurts, but God will heal it. I know it looks bad, but God will turn it round. I know you're crying, but joy is coming. You know, we sometimes refrain from those scriptures because we think they're pat and we think they're plastic, but they're truths of God. They're truths of God. Maybe you're like Paul. You survived the sea, you lived through the shipwreck, and now you've been attacked by a viper. You're anointed. Take control. Up to you. Shake it off into the fire. You know, you got out of the lion's den and now you've been thrown into the fiery furnace. Shake it off. You just got out of debt, now sickness has hit your body. I'm anointed. I'm getting through this. You just got your car paid off and now your house caught on fire. Under the anointing, I was just too close to the heat maybe. But there we go. We're going for it. You got your job back and now your marriage is under attack. And you're wondering, why me? What have I done? Why is it happening to me? I love God. I go to church. I tithe. I sow into the Lord's work. I read his word. I try to live holy. And it doesn't make sense. I thought I was anointed. You are. Amen. And it's because the hand of God is on your life. It's because you're a threat to hell. It's because you won't compromise your faith. It's because you're lifting a standard of holiness in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. It's because every time the devil looks at you, he sees Jesus. He sees the blood of the Lamb upon you and he hates it. It's every time you speak, he hears Jesus. It's because every time you take a step, he sees Jesus walking. It doesn't mean that you've done anything wrong. It doesn't mean that God is angry with you. What it means is you are anointed and you can carry this and you can be victorious through it. That's the word of God to you. Was Joseph anointed? Absolutely. Was God with him? Absolutely. So why did he go through what he went through? Because he was anointed and God had a destiny for him that was bigger than the trial. Had he not gone through that, we wouldn't be talking about it today. His nation wouldn't have been saved. 17-year-old boy. Why did Joseph's brothers try to kill him? Why did Saul try to kill David repeatedly? They were anointed. They were anointed. And if the devil knows anything about anything, it's the anointing because he was the anointed cherub. He was the worship leader of heaven. He knows the anointing, he covets it, and he hates the fact that you've got it. The anointing on your life makes you a target. The devil has recognized your anointing. You know, if seagulls can see the target on my head, the enemy can see the target of the anointing on your life. You're on his radar screen. That means, yeah, it is shocking, really. You're somebody he's concerned about. This church is a church that he is really concerned about. Every Sunday morning, he wakes up and says, oh, hell, Monbolt Christian Fellowship awake. They're gathering. Oh, this is going to be a bad day for me. Amen? Amen. Miracles and signs and wonders are going to happen because you are anointed. Instead of wondering and worrying about your sleepless night, just think of how uncomfortable you're making him and you're giving him sleepless nights. Paul didn't die and neither have you or I got to die. The viper sunk his fangs and he shot that poison through his body, but that poison hit the anointing and the poison died. Paul's testimony went to another level and so will yours. The anointing does not exempt you from the bite of the viper. You know, can I say something practical? If people didn't get sick, because so many Christians think in the perfect world people won't get sick, but if they didn't get sick, you wouldn't have the opportunity to heal them. You know, we see sometimes that we would want to sort of just live and not have to do anything. But God wants us to use the anointing. He wants us to use our faith. He wants us to use what he's blessed us with. He wants us to be what he has destined us to be as sons of the living God. We're meant to be his mouthpiece. You know, our church is called Heartbeat. The full thing is you're the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. You're what the world sees of Jesus, and you're anointed for it. We have to live like it. Anzac Day has just passed, but we used a quote from Paul when he said, live a life worthy of the calling. You know, when you think of the sacrifices that our soldiers made, are we as Australians living lives worthy of that sacrifice, that calling? When we come to the gospel of Christ, are we living lives worthy of the sacrifice that the Trinity made for you and me? Are we living lives worthy of the calling? The world wants to see a different church, and you're one of them. I think we're one of them too. And we need to be infectious. We need to live lives worthy of the calling. We're anointed. We're empowered. We're established. I want to tell you, church, there are vipers being destroyed right now because of the anointing on you people and this church. I believe that anointing is rising up. I believe that anointing is growing. I believe that anointing is increasing. The devil means things for evil, but God meant it for good, and he wants to increase that anointing, I believe, on us. We really ought to be lifting our hands and praising right now. The Bible says in 1 John 4, 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I think that's a truth. I think that's an absolute truth. One of the greatest hindrances to your breakthrough is your memory. We have a tendency to drag our past into our future. But God is saying to someone today, the only way to get to the new is let the old go. Tell your neighbor, just forget it. Just forget it. When Elijah ascended into the heavens in a chariot of fire, Elisha prepared himself to receive the double portion of anointing by stripping himself of his old clothes. If this wasn't going to work, he was going to get arrested. But he prepared himself for it. You've got to let go. You've got to separate yourself from the old mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically in some cases. In other words, some of us may have to let go some old friends, maybe make new friends. But you've got to let go of it. You've got to forget that. Some folk destroy every good thing that comes in their life because they process everything through the lens of the past, all their disappointments, all their past hurts, all their past wounds. Lynn and I knew a lady, and she was a depressed sort of personality and lady. We hadn't seen her for 3 years, and she looked fantastic. And I was so amazed. I said to her, you're looking so well. Looks can be deceiving, she said. Give up. Give up. You know, but that's what some folk do. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what he or she or they did to you. It doesn't matter what they said about you. It doesn't matter if they cheated on you, lied on you, stabbed you in the back. You've got to let it go. You've got to forgive. Forgiveness doesn't excuse wrongdoing. It simply enables you to overcome the hurt and pain and move ahead. It sets you free from the bondage of unforgiveness. And unforgiveness is a bondage. It's time to get a lot of things right. Some of us are caught up in tradition and how it used to be that we can't even enjoy when God moves in a different way. I want to tell you, God's bigger than his last move. Let it go. Some are standing on the edge of their miracle right now. There are some of you listening to the message who are standing on the dividing line between yes and no. I'm going to say jump into it with all you've got and trust God for it. Some of you are between just enough and more than enough. You've been between struggling and stressing and resting in blessing. Some of you are between debt and debtless, between weeping and rejoicing, and just one step between empty nets and too much to handle. Just one step under the anointing. One step. The truth is that most of us have been at that place before, so close you could almost reach out and touch it, so close to seeing that prodigal son or daughter come home, so close to seeing your debts paid off, your relationships restored. We've all been to that place before, and for one reason or another, we failed to cross over. It's time to turn north. It's time to change. Give your neighbour a little push and tell them, I just want to help you get through. I'm just pointing you northwards. The devil is saying to some people now, no matter what he says, you're never going to get out of debt. He's saying, you're never going to get out of the poverty suburbs. Not that Mombok is a poverty suburb, but you're never starting that business. You're never going to see your family saved. You're never going to travel to the nations of the world. You're never going to get that godly mate. Just laugh at him on that one. Boy, I did. I found my godly mate, and that was just the grace and the gift of God. I'll tell you about that one day. One day, Jesus stood in front of him, and he didn't address any of the negative things that he had experienced in his life or what the devil said he would never attain or possess. He just asked him one question. This is the sick man. He says, wilt thou be made whole? That's the only question I've got for many of you today. Wilt thou be made whole? And I'm not talking about being in a wheelchair. I'm talking about other areas. Wilt thou be made whole? Well, at that moment, there wasn't enough disease in the world to keep that man sick. And I think it's the same for us today. Will we be made whole? The only one that can keep you from your blessing is you. It's not that ugly duck that lives behind you. It's you. It's not that ex. It's you. It's not that rotten church. It's you. I want to tell you, Lynn and I made a decision some years ago. We're not walking around for another 40 years in unbelief. I'm not going to let the next generation have what God intended for me. He's got enough for them as well. They're not getting my bonus. You are anointed. Don't go around the mountain another day. Jump the hurdle. Move on upwards. Get used to higher altitudes. Get used to rarefied air. That's the air we breathe. In that day, the burden shall depart from off thy shoulder and the yoke from off thy neck, because the yoke shall be destroyed. Not broken. Broken infers it can be fixed. But he says deliberately, the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Isaiah 10:27. The yoke on your life will be destroyed because of the anointing in your life. Amen? Why don't we shout out, the yoke's destroyed. The yoke's destroyed. It's destroyed. It is destroyed. It is. Because of the anointing. Because of the anointing. I want to confirm, just as we close, what the Lord God has already done. So I'm going to ask those of you who would like to maybe file by from this side, and you can exit that side. I'm not expecting great messes on the floor or people falling down anywhere, because all I'm going to do is use the symbol of the Holy Spirit to confirm in you, you're already anointed. You're already anointed. And I feel to do that in recognition of what the Holy Spirit has already done, what God has already accomplished in your life and my life, but there's a lot of vipers that need to get thrown into the fire. So I'm going to ask Karen and Adam if you would join, if you guys have a word, and anybody else that you want to invite up for anyone, that's fine. But this isn't meant to be a prophesying session. But I don't want anyone leaving today, unless you choose to, that doesn't have one of us touch you and say, you are anointed personally. You are anointed. I'm not anointing you. I'm putting oil on you. I'm just agreeing with the Holy Spirit. Our prayer is that it will reawaken you to the power and the authority that you're filled with. You're filled with power and authority. You're filled with the anointing of God. You're filled with the fire of God. And you need to exercise that in your life. You've got to take a convinced attitude. I'm established by God Himself. I am anointed by God Himself. The Spirit of God is within me. There is a power and authority in me. And I want you to start getting excited about walking in the fullness of God's assurances to you. Not mine, not the pastor's here. This is God's word to you. If I just hurtle back to the front there, and I'll just read those again, just to convince you. Because no matter how hard you look or what other meaning you might try and bring into this, it's actually saying what it's saying. Now, he which establisheth you, or us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God. I am established and anointed by God Himself. And the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you. It's happened. It was from God. He abides in you. And 1 John 2:20, you have an unction to function. You have it. We have our calling. You've got your calling. But you have an unction to function. And it may not be every day in the pulpit or in the church, but you're in the world more often than most of us. You've got the unction to function. It wasn't given specifically to a few favored. It's given to all of us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I pray your blessing on this people. I pray that the fullness of what you want to say to each and every heart and soul goes further than just the words I've expressed this morning. I pray that they can grasp, every one of us, that thread. That it wasn't because I'm at this church or something that happened in my life. It wasn't those things. But you yourself established me. You yourself anointed me. You yourself gave me a call. You yourself planned my life and destiny. You've given me an unction to function. And Lord, I want to walk out of this place today in the absolute belief, in the strength and the liberty of that knowledge. It's not a vague thing, it's a specific thing. And you've done it, and I want to tap into that, Lord, and live my life worthy of that calling of the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.